This is a great book. The book of Psalms is something that, well, it's I love it as a book. It's a long book, and in fact, the Psalm 119 is like a book. But I just love the Psalms because, you know, the theology is great, the beauty of them, and the variety of them, and you know what, the honesty of them. I love it. I mean, here, ladies, is a guy, David, who shares his feelings. I mean, us guys don't usually traffic in that much, do we? I mean, when's the last time you walked up to your one of your buddies going, hey, man, how you feel? How you feel? It's how you doing, man. How you doing? What's up? You know, I mean, but feelings and emotion, the expression of this man, David, after God's own heart. I mean, he was a guy that talked about how he feels, and he was honest. I mean, he was honest. Lord, where are you? You know, my enemies are compassed about me. They're tearing me apart. It seems like you don't care. I mean, he was just honest and sharing his feelings. And of course, he always would, once he started down that road and he shared how he felt, he'd always go, but I know, Lord, you're there and you'll bring me through. And just, but I love the fact that there's just that kind of just transparency and honestly, honesty in this book. And they deal with happy emotions like joy and gratitude, but he also deals with fear and envy and stress. And so today we're going to look at a psalm that deals with the emotion and the feeling that we've all had, and some of you may be in the midst of it now, that of sadness. That of just looking out at what's going on around us and maybe what's going on in your family or whatever. And you just come today and man, we just worship the Lord, but you still, your heart breaks. You're still struggling with sadness. And so let's read this psalm and then we'll go back and unpack it. So Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we're glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a psalm that is written in a time of spiritual difficulty and dryness, with sadness emotionally. As you catch from the text there, it talks about sowing with tears. It talks about going out weeping. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm for sure, but many believe it was David. And whoever wrote it, we know it's inspired, it's God's word, by the Holy Spirit. And we know that whoever God used to write it, things weren't going well. His life was a mess. That's why this is such an important psalm. It's a psalm for those who struggle, for those who for whom life is not going well presently, that it's messy. You feel, well, I hate my job. I'm just tolerating my spouse. Maybe you're up to your neck in credit card debt, or you're going through a divorce, or you're tired. It's easy to get tired turning on the news. Have you turned on the news lately? How many of you turned on the news lately? Raise your hands. Wow. Is that true? How many of you don't watch the news at all? Raise your hands. I'm praying for you. But I understand, believe me. I mean, you look at the news and what's going on and you see all that's going on, and it's sad. It's sad to see this country, this nation, this world going down the and heading the direction that it is. It's heartbreaking. I mean, how can you sit and watch the news and go, well, hey, great. You know, they just burned up, you know, 50,000, 70,000 police cars. They just crashed in a bunch of store windows. They just, you know, I mean, all this craziness that's going on in our country, even locally. And then you go out into the world and where's the solace there? Are you going to find comfort and peace there? No, it's just a time where it's a sad time, and a lot of people are struggling with sadness, and that's why God laid this on my heart. Because if you're going through one of those times and you're just feeling sad, that's what this psalm is all about. It's about helping you navigate through that time. And the psalmist here learns that when he's struggling with sadness, what is helpful is, and I'll give you the outline in advance. Number one, if you're a note taker, be mindful. Number two, be prayerful. Number three, be faithful. And number four, be hopeful. So the first step in dealing with sadness, if you're struggling, is you need to be mindful. Listen to how the psalmist starts. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, well, when you hear the word Zion in the Bible, you just think Israel. So the psalmist is looking back to a time when Israel was in trouble. We're not told exactly what the trouble was. It may have been a famine, it may have been a plague. It could be that Israel was being attacked by an enemy nation. Some believe that it refers to their captivity in Babylon and when they came out of that as the psalm starts. But whatever the situation was, God restores their fortune. And he turns that bad situation around. And the effect that it has on the people was powerful. You see there in verse 1, it says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. He's reflecting on a time where God was just doing a thing in the life of the nation and God's people where, man, though they faced difficulty initially, things turned around. And if it is indeed the captivity of Babylon, while they were in Babylon, because they were worshiping false gods and disobeyed, so they were in captivity, you see, for quite a while. And they began, while they were in captivity, like frequently Israel did, and sadly, like frequently we do, you see, when things are going well, we kind of forget God, you see, and then we worship other things and get into other things. And then God, in his love and grace, goes, okay, I'm going to bring a little punishment here. Everyone that God loves, he chastens. And so he chastened Israel in the captivity of Babylon. And while they were there in that captivity, guess what? They came to the place where they were crying out to God again, you see, and they were released from that captivity. And when they were released from that captivity, that's what we have described here in these first two verses. When God rescued them, you see, they were deliriously happy. They were laughing, singing, seemed almost too good to be true. Like they were having a great dream and didn't want it to end. You ever had a great dream where you're going, oh, this is wonderful, and then all of a sudden it's over. You go, and you wake up, and you go, ah. Have you ever had something happen to you that's so good you almost can't believe it's happening? We as a church recently had that happen. We had missionaries a little over a week ago. We sent into Africa, and they go into the Congo and they bring Bibles, and it's a pretty rough trip. And we've done it for many years and established churches over there in the Congo. And we've had events here and there, but this last time they went, several days ago, they were going across one of the biggest lakes in Africa. But when you think of lake in Africa, don't think of having hotels and resorts and those kinds of things. There was nothing on the shores, basically, of this lake, just some real primitive. Obviously, there were boat rides because all of our worship, all of our Africa team got in the boat and headed across. Now, they were supposed to get in it earlier in the day, but there were some problems with the boat, so they had to work on that, and they finally got it fixed, and it was 3 hours later, though, so it was getting towards evening, and this lake is a huge lake. And so they start going across, you know, with all their gear and stuff and their Bibles and everything, and they get out in the middle of this lake, and it's dark now because they'd been delayed in getting started. It's dark now, and again, not a bunch of city lights or anything around, and the boat starts sinking. And the boat sunk. And so here they are. They had the life preservers on, and they're in the water for 15 hours. All through the night, no light, a darkness that, I don't know if you've been in a dark room where you can feel the darkness, where it's really, I mean, there's an absence of any kind of light. And there they are floating, all of them. On this lake in the middle of the night. And so we get word, you know, pray. The team, the boat is sunk. They sent that out before the boat sunk. And so here they are out floating, all of them in the water. And I mean, you talk about a heartache and a heartbreak. And I'm just, Lord, what is going on here? I mean, these people are great people. They love you. They're making that sacrifice, and you start, you know, just praying like crazy. And of course, the church was praying like crazy. We didn't sleep that night. I didn't sleep at all that night. Many people didn't sleep that night because obviously they're family members, part of our church. They're praying and wondering when you know, we're not hearing anything. And it's, again, it's an isolated area. So there's no information coming, you know. And then one of the guys had an Apple Watch. And if you have Samsung, that's okay too. But just wanting you to know, I didn't drink the Kool-Aid. Mine's Samsung. But at any rate, yeah. Either way, they work, and they were able to send just a little pin, and as a result of that, when we called the embassy to let them know that this had happened and that these people were in the water and they're American citizens, they sent out the Africa Navy, I don't know what that consists of, they sent out the chimpanzee protection people who, I don't know why they have a boat on a lake, but we're, at this point, we're not picky. Yeah, send out them, and then the African police were out, and they're looking for these people in the dead of night. And they got a ping from a general location that's within three and a half miles of where this ping came. And this has also got current in this lake, so they're drifting. And so, man, it was a long, long night. And then we get word in the morning, finally, that they found part of the team, but they couldn't find the other part of the team. So you're just... I mean, it's just a thing where you're going, Lord, please just touch and just get these people in the right place and help them to find every one of them. And probably it gives me more empathy about people that, you know, when they one of their kids get kidnapped or they run away and then they haven't heard from them for just it gives you a compassion on not hearing, because that was a long period of time, that 17 hours, a long period of time to not hear from them. And then suddenly we got word that they found all of them and they were in the American embassy, and they finally landed on American soil at LAX the day before yesterday. And all of them are safe, praise God. But I'm sure for them, they landed at LAX, and normally when anybody's around LAX, you're going, oh, this stupid airport, just the crowds. And guess what? They were like in a dream, like, wow, we're here. We made it. We're here. Thank you, Lord. It was that kind of a thing. God has done that in my life. He's done some of those things in your life. You see, the psalm writer here at this time of sadness presently, the first thing he does is look back to a time in the past when things were going joyfully. And so it's good to remember, and we know and we learn this, it's good to remember God's past faithfulness to us whenever we're struggling with sadness, especially in those times where we're struggling. You see, and this every time the Jewish family, the nation of Israel, observed the Passover feast, what were they doing? They were remembering God's faithfulness to deliver them out of Egypt, what God had done for them in the past, you see. During the time of Samuel, the priest, there was a key military victory that Israel won, that God had given them. And Samuel, at that point, recognized this as he took up a stone and set it up as a memorial and called it the Ebenezer stone, which has nothing to do with, you know, Scrooge. Ebenezer means in the Hebrew, stone of help. Now, why did Samuel set that up? Well, he did so that in the future, God's people would look at that stone and say, God came through for his people. He showed up and helped us. Those who were out on that, those who were praying while they were in that water, you see, from that this day forward, they will remember this time where God miraculously and powerfully moved in their lives. That should be sufficient to get them through any kind of difficulty that they may face for the rest of their lives, you see. It's good to remember God's faithfulness in the past. We've been through maybe some kind of physical or spiritual or in the midst of a bunch of difficulties. Maybe they're family difficulties or church difficulties. I've, again, seen God answer prayer, and it's awesome to reflect, you see, on what God has done here in this church body, what he's done in your life. Maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, that's great, but I don't want to live in the past. I don't want to long for the glory days or get lost in nostalgia, but that's not what this is. This is commemorating and celebrating God's faithfulness, which reminds us of his character. Now, that doesn't guarantee that he will act the same exact ways in the future, but it reminds us of what God is able to do. If you're in a time of sadness today, struggling presently, take some time to remember, just like the writer of this psalmist did, the times of blessing, the times of joy, the time when God came through for you and was faithful to you and miraculously moved. And perhaps it would help you by starting to write down your prayer requests. And then when God answers that prayer, record them as well in a journal, in your Bible, to help you keep record of your own personal, and that be your own personal, as the Jews, Ebenezer. And remember the same God that showed up in the past is still with you today in the present. Don't forget that in your sadness. So be mindful. Secondly, be prayerful. In the first three verses here, the psalmist is talking about God to his fellow worshipers. Here are all the great things the Lord has done for us, essentially, he writes. But then in verse 4, all of a sudden things shift. And for the first time in the psalm, he stops talking about God to the people, and he starts talking about to God, and it's personal. He prays. He prays. Bring back, there in verse 4, our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. A New Living Translation says, restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. What's he saying? He doesn't deny that his life is a mess presently from his perspective. Maybe with you, your finances have taken a turn, you know, and things are worse than they've been in a long time. You see, here we see whoever the psalmist writer is, I'm going to refer to it as David. We see that this is an unapologetic prayer for God's help. He makes no apologies for it. He has no, you know, kind of, well, I don't want to offend God or anything. He's just saying, Lord, I want you, and I remember when you moved, you see. And man, it was like streams in the Negev, or streams in the south, or the desert, you see. That's what he's painting a picture of here. For me, living as I do in the high desert, I'm very familiar with this language when he refers to streams in the south. The Negev, you see, is the southern part of Israel. It's an area of extremely dry desert. And so most of the time, the rivers are, well, they're California rivers. You know what California rivers are? It's named a river, but you rarely, if ever, in that river, see any real volume of water. So, every once in a while, however, the rains come. I've been twice in the desert. There's a road called Bear Valley Road. You've seen it probably, some of you on your way to Vegas or wherever, hopefully not a lot on the way to Vegas, but through Vegas, on the way through Vegas, I should say. Did you hear through? Okay, through. On the way through Vegas, you know, there's a road on the way right up, not too long after you get to the Cone Pass, right after the In-N-Out on the 15. There's a road. I know you all have reference points there. And there is a road called Bear Valley Road. And that road, if you get off there and you head east, guess what? It goes down into an area, and it's called, there's a river that it crosses. It's called the Mojave River. Now, that river, for years, when I was up there, and I've been up there over 40 years now, I have, you know, seen little trickles of water coming down that river. But there was one year where the rains came down and the floods came up. I mean, it was raining, and I would never have believed had anybody told me that that river actually was able to flow bank to bank, because I had never seen anything even remotely, even as a creek, a little creek. You know, it wasn't even a creek like Ladle Creek is. It was, you know, very little water. But this particular year, it was flowing from bank to bank, flooded a few houses out, and it was almost to the bottom of the bridge. Channel 7 News was out there. It was such an event. And this river was rushing. When you hear flash flood warning, it was a flash flood, all right. And listen, what happens as a result of that was radical. I mean, it was amazing, the transformation that took place. You see, because when spring came that year, I had never seen it previously. There were flowers all over the place in the desert. There were carpets of flowers. You've heard it. Lake Elsinore's had it. They call it the super bloom, right? This was a super bloom all across the normally brown desert was green and beautiful flowers that I didn't know existed in the desert. You see, that's what David is referring to here. The psalmist is praying, Lord, my life right now is like a dry desert, but you have the power to show up and like this dry desert, make it into what is often called a beautiful, a radical, a term that we've used more contemporarily, you see, a super bloom. You're able to take and make a super bloom from this dryness. Now that's a prayer. It's a bold prayer. It's Lord, you know what? It's dramatic and it's radical, but you're able, you see, to do a miracle here and take this dry desert and just pour out refreshment and make it brown, green, and make the you know, obscure scene, you see. You are able to do that. You see, that's the kind of prayers when we're going through struggles that we need to pray. Rather than, Lord, if you could just get, you know, the rent due, Lord. No, Lord, if you could give the rent, give me a job and give me a raise, let's go. I mean, what do you ask God when you're praying? Well, just if he can just eke me through. I'm not asking for a miracle or anything. Why not? Why not? What's wrong with us? You have not because you what? When's the last time you asked God for a miracle? You see, listen, Lord, David is saying, show up like a downpour and transform this sad situation into something unrecognizingly beautiful. I pray that for our country. I pray for a revival in our country, that God would bring us back, that he would do a work, that there would be another move of Jesus, another Jesus move, you know, out there. I mean, I'm praying for that on a regular basis. I hope you're praying. It would be a miracle. Yeah. And guess what God loves to do? He loves to do miracles. So pray. Be prayerful when you're struggling with sadness. And then thirdly, be faithful. Sometimes even when we pray with that kind of boldness and ask for the miraculous, for reasons only God knows, things don't change right away. So when things are still a mess, listen to what he says to do as you waiting or as you are praying and waiting. In verse 5, it says, those who sow with tears. Verse 6, it says, those who go out weeping carry seed to sow. So the writer is using, again, a metaphor from the world of farming in this situation, right? And it's sowing seeds. That means, of course, if you don't know, are planting seeds in the ground. But why does he talk about sowing seeds with tears? Why are these farmers weeping as they're carrying their seeds? The answer, again, is because their life is a mess. That's what this psalm is about. It's about times in life when things are going horribly wrong and they make us deeply sad and bring us to tears. So imagine this scenario. You're a farmer. It's springtime, time to plant seeds. That's what farmers do in the spring. But something tragic has happened in your life. Perhaps your wife just left you. Perhaps you just lost a loved one. Perhaps you just lost your job and you're devastated and you wake up crying every day. So what do you do? In the tears, through the crying, you get up, you go out into the fields, tears streaming down your face, and you do what? You plant seeds. But I don't feel like it. You feel like staying at home. You feel like pulling the covers back over your head. And just, you know, if you're a farmer, I don't know what you eat, just munching on Oreos, Reese's peanut butter cups, you know, just getting big chunks of cheese and just laying in bed and just pounding them down. Whatever farmers use for comfort food, I don't know. But you feel like just drowning all your sorrows to entertain yourself into oblivion. That's what you feel like as you're weeping. But you get up and you go out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Because guess what? That's what we're called to do. That's what farmers are called to do. You see, there's a call of God on our lives to be faithful even when life is a disaster, you see. To do what needs to be done. Whenever I go through a time like that and I throw a party and it's a pity party, and you know, if you've ever thrown one, you try to invite friends, sometimes they don't want to come. And I've had those moments, I've had those times. You see, when I do arrive at those seasons in my life, what I've learned is, okay, dude, you're crying, you're hurting, listen, pray, and then obey and do what God says to do. The calling He's placed on, I don't feel like preaching. Well, that's fine. You don't have to. You got to preach. That's the calling that I placed on your life. You got to go out and sow those seeds, okay? It's not about you, Pastor. It's about my people. It's about my glory. You see, it's about my calling upon your life. So when I get to that place, I go, okay, through the tears, I talk to the tears and say, time to get your big boy pants on. Get out there and do what God's called you to do. John Piper wrote a devotional about this psalm. He called it Talk to Your Tears. And here's what he said. Say to your tears, tears, I feel you. You make me want to quit life. But there's a field to be sown, dishes to be washed, a car to be fixed, a sermon to be written. Tears, I know that you will not stay forever. The very fact that I just do my work, tears and all, will in the end bring a harvest of blessing, and my tears will be turned to joy. What a great, great promise. You're probably not a farmer, so what does that mean for us? It means taking care of your kids. It means changing diapers. It means making lunches. Yes, through tears. If you're a student, it means showing up for class and writing papers. Yeah, through tears. If you're a teacher, it means getting into your classroom and getting ready for the next year, whatever God has called you to do. There are times when you will feel like quitting, but wisdom means choosing to do what needs to be done. That's the key. In your sadness, be mindful, be prayerful, be faithful, and then finally, be hopeful. Be hopeful. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth there in verse 6, weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, I love that. The promise of God. He keeps his promises, doesn't he? He keeps his promises. He has in your life previously. So guess what? He's going to continue no matter what the sadness is and the difficulty presently. He's going to continue to take care of it because he doesn't lie. He can't break his promise to you. You sow in tears. Weeping, maybe the reason you're so sad is because you're in sin. Blessed are those who mourn, confessing and recognizing their sin, for they shall be comforted. You see, if we are faithful to do what we are called to do, even through the hard times, even through the sadness and the tears, there's a promise here. And that says one day things will change. The dryness won't last forever. The tears won't last forever. God says there's a harvest coming. Wait for it. Maybe you're thinking, okay, that sounds nice, and I want to believe that, but why should I? The answer, of course, is our hope for the future is based on God's faithfulness in the past. And all through Scripture, you see example after example of God entering into bad situations, tearful situations, and restoring the treasures of his people. But there's one event that rises above all the rest. You see, we need hope. And there's one that offers the greatest hope. You see, God keeps his promises. And when Jesus walked this earth, he knew what it was to be sad. He actually is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He went through some tough times. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed. He was spit on. He was rejected throughout his life. So everything the psalm writer talks about here, tears and weeping and sadness, Jesus knows what it is to go through sadness, profoundly, profound sadness and painful sadness. And he went to the cross and he died. And 3 days later, the greatest event in history of the world would happen. You see, we don't worship today a dead teacher. It's not about religion and rules from some moral standard, you know, that some teacher sets. Jesus didn't just die. And that's it, like Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest. Jesus died, and what happens? Where's our hope? On the third day, guess what he did? He rose again. He had told the disciples repeatedly, this is what's going to happen, although they missed it completely. You know, God keeps his promises, saints. And when those first women showed up, and they were the first, by the way, ladies, you're to be commended, and they saw the empty tomb, and the angel said, hey, go tell these disciples who are out fishing. That's what men tend to do. Now that's it. I'm too confused, don't know what to do. I'm going fishing. You see, the women, on the other hand, come with the message of the gospel. They come saying, hey, guess what? It was like a dream. None of them expected Jesus to rise again, although he said he would. And when the women found the tomb empty and saw the angels, I mean, they, you talk about one doesn't want to be awakened from a dream. You talk about laughing and I can't imagine. Guess what? Peter, guess Jesus is, he's not, we went to the tomb. There's some shiny guys there and they told us it. I mean, can you imagine the elation? And then the disciples, of course, the disciples didn't, oh yeah, the women are emotional. They chalk it up to that. And then they go check it out. And they go, hey, guess what? Those ladies are right. He is risen from the dead. I mean, it was just like a dream, like something they never could have imagined. You see, that's our hope. God has made promises that he who has begun a good work in you will continue what? to perform it until he comes. That's his promise to you. What he's started, he will finish. Our hope, our help comes from him. It's not in, you know, it's not in this country. Our hope isn't in this country. It's not in the strength of our military. It's not in our own ability, you see. It's not in more information, you know, in our minds mentally, intellectually. It's about transformation and submission to the Lord. You see, knowing that he's got a plan and he will fulfill his promise. I mean, just think about the nation of Israel. If you just go through all the promises, and I don't have time today, that God made to the nation Israel. Every one has come to pass, both by way of their disobedience and chastening and what was going to happen. And then God said, hey, you're going to, in the last days, you're going to be gathered back together. You're going to be scattered, but you're going to be gathered back together one day. And then you will not be thrown out of your land again. Guess what I know? I know that no matter who attacks Israel or what attacks Israel, we know who wins, because God said they would never be scattered out of their land again. So why is it that they're able to drop bombs right down the shaft and right? Guess what? God made a promise, and God keeps his promises. He has for them, and he has for you, and will continue for you. So take that sadness and work through the tears and talk to God about it and have people pray. And know this, God will turn that sadness into gladness. Let's pray.